Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. How many have ever had a rough day before? Well, we're going to talk about this morning what to do on the worst day of your life. What to do on the worst day of your life. Once there was a guy who was working on his motorcycle on his patio. He was fixing the cycle and he was had it to a place where he thought it was all together, and he had the engine, he was revving the engine, and somehow it slipped out of gear. And while he was still hanging on to the handlebars, it drug him and it went right through the double sliding glass door, and he went through the into the door, into their dining room, right off the kitchen there, like so many houses have, and he crashed through. He's on the floor, he's bleeding profusely, and his wife calls the ambulance. The ambulance crew comes, and they lived up on a big hill on a series of steps, so she walks down to the street to meet them and to direct them up to the house, and they get in the house, they load him on a stretcher, they take him to the hospital. And his wife is left with this mess. There's broken glass. The motorcycle is down on the ground. There's blood. And there's even gasoline that had spilled. And so she wheels the cycle outside. She sweeps everything up. She takes paper towels. And she wipes up all the gasoline. And she didn't want the smell to be in her kitchen in the garbage. So she goes to the bathroom and throws the paper towels in the toilet. Her husband, he goes to the emergency room, he gets stitched up, he comes home, he's achy, he's miserable. He comes, he looks at the plate glass, you know, window, the door that is broken. He sees his bike that's a mess sitting outside, he's despondent. So he goes to the bathroom, sits on the toilet, and he has a smoke. He finishes the cigarette, he puts the cigarette in the toilet, and kaboom, there's a big explosion. His wife comes running. The husband is on the floor, writhing in pain. He's burned his backside. His pants have been blowing off. She calls the 911. The paramedics come. She goes down to the street to meet him. They're the same guys. The same guys come. Brings him up to the house. They load him on the stretcher, and they're taking him down to the street. She's walking with him, and they're saying, "What happened to him?" And she tells them what happened, and the EMTs start laughing so hard that they tip the stretcher over, and the guy breaks his arm. How many ever had a day where nothing seems to go right? You ever have one of those days? Yeah. But what do you do on the worst day of your life? We're going to take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to see what happens to David. I'm just going to give you a synopsis, because what I want us to look for is how did David overcome the worst day of his life? You talk about having a bad day. First of all, David tries to go to battle with the Philistines. He's on the run from Saul, so he's seeking refuge with one of the Philistine lords, one of the leaders, and one of the lords wants him to fight in battle. They're going to go in battle, and the rest of the Philistines reject him. So this great warrior, he and his army has been rejected. They're kind of embarrassed and ashamed. And in chapter 29, David's leader, the Philistine leader, he says, "Hurry up, get up in the morning and leave before anyone sees, so that you guys don't have to feel embarrassed and ashamed. They don't make fun of you." So he has that stigma, that rejection. He's been rejected. They come back home to Ziklag, and as they're approaching the city, they see this billowing smoke going up. I think of the smoke like from 9/11, from the Twin Towers. The whole city, there's smoke coming through it. They enter the town. The city has been burned. Their homes have been looted, been destroyed. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, all of their possessions, their livestock, their household goods, everything has been taken. David and his men have lost everything. And they're in agony, and then David's men want to stone him and want to kill him. The same guys he's been fighting with, they want to kill him. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty bad day. That is the scenario of what has taken place in 1 Samuel chapter 30. What do you do on the worst day of your life? What do you do when everything's falling apart? What do you do when everything seems hopeless? David gives us some keys, what we can do, how we can respond to the tragedies of life and turn them into triumphs. Let's begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Excuse me. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Just a sidebar here, David had two wives, but that's not God's ultimate plan. I once heard someone say, well, David was a man after God's own heart. He had multiple wives. What's wrong with that? Friends, God does not condone it. It says in the beginning, Jesus said in the beginning, God had one man, one woman for life. And that has been God's plan for marriage from the beginning till now. Only have one wife. All right? Only have one husband. That's God's plan. Going on, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. I think I would be too if all that had happened to me. And not only that, because the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail shall recover all. Let's fast forward to verse 17. David finds them, and in verse 17, David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. He rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Let us pray. Father, I come to you, and I ask that you would take your word. Lord, you'd make it alive, and God, you'd give us the principles of what to do when we deal with trials, when we deal with tragedy, when we deal with hurt and pain that seems that it's too great for us to even bear. Lord, I pray for those that are even here this morning, and they're going through the worst day, the worst time of their life. Father, I pray you would give hope. I pray you would give strength. I pray you will bring healing, and Lord, that you will just minister through the power of your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, and by the way, this is the last Sunday of the month, so the kids are with us, and we have inserts with pictures of David on the back of them at the stand. Kids, if you want to draw and color those, you can do that. You can just slip back there and grab those. But in your bulletins, take out your bulletins, and on your notes, the very first thing that you and I need to do on the worst day of our life is to weep. But don't get bitter. We need to weep, but not get bitter. The first thing David and his men did is they had a good cry. How many know that's a good thing to do sometimes? Just to have a good old ball session. That's what they did. Just to cry it out. Look at verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. That word wept means to bemoan, to bewail. Friends, this is not a case of the sniffles. I'm a little upset. No, they were wailing. They were bawling. They were pouring their heart out. They were letting all of the grief, all of the frustration, and it poured out in tears. And it says that they cried until they could cry no more. Have you ever done that in your life? You're crying and crying and crying, and finally, you can't cry anymore. And that is exactly what David and his men did. And it is okay to cry. Look at your neighbor and say, it's okay to cry. We live in a society that makes it look uncool to cry. How many ever heard the saying, real men don't cry? Just buck up and be a man. Don't cry, son. Be tough. Friends, let me ask you this. Who is the strongest, greatest man that has ever lived? I heard Samson. Anyone, any other ideas? Jesus, that is right. Jesus, who is the King of all kings, the Lord God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, that everyone is going to tremble and shake at his feet someday. Jesus, the Son of God, when he walked this earth, he cried. The shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha come to Jesus. They're weeping, they're wailing, they're crying. And Jesus cries. It is okay to cry. If the Son of God cried, it is okay for us to cry. God created us with tear ducts and he intended us to use them. Crying, William Fry, a biochemist, has done a lot of research on crying and grieving, and he has discovered that tears that come from emotional tears, from stress, from pain, as opposed to tears from irritation, like when you're in the kitchen and you're cutting up onions, that is just the physical kind. That's an irritation kind. But tears that come from stress, that come from emotional pain, William Fry has found that those tears actually remove toxins from your body. As we are stressed, as we're anxiety, as we're frustrated, angry, worried, there are toxins that build up in our body. But the tears, they collect those toxins and they expel them. Another man named Jerry Bergman, in his article, The Miracle of Tears, tells about the consequences of not crying. He writes, suppressing tears increases stress levels and contributes to diseases aggravated by stress, such as high blood pressure, heart problems, and peptic ulcers. Friends, crying is healthy. It is okay. When you are sad, it is okay to experience the sorrow and to cry it out. The thing is, when we do cry, we need to cry unto the Lord. As it says in the Psalms, I cried to the Lord with my voice in my distress, and he heard me. We need to go to God when we cry. And as we're crying out to God, we cannot become bitter. We can't become bitter. Take a look in verse 6. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Sometimes when we are hurt, we want other people to hurt. Sometimes when we're going through pain, we want other people to go through pain, especially those people that we feel are responsible for our pain. Those that inflicted the pain and caused the agony on us, we want them to feel what we are feeling. And this is the thing. David's men wanted to kill him. Friends, David was the one person that could lead them to victory and help them recover what they lost. If they would have followed through on their bitterness and they killed David, they would have never recovered their spouses, their kids, their riches. They would have lost everything. And that is a great picture of what bitterness does in our lives. If we let bitterness hang on in our lives, and we want to exact punishment and revenge, it brings death to us. We feel that, oh, it makes me feel so much better if I can hurt them. It is really driving a dagger in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, I want you to imagine yourself today as being on out in the ocean in a raging storm. You're calling out for help. You're asking for someone to help you. And all of a sudden, there is a ship, and a ship comes, and there's a captain, and he takes a life preserver, and he throws it out to you. You're holding onto this life preserver in the midst of the storm with 15, 20-foot swells. The wind is just raging. All of a sudden, in the flash of the lightning, out of nowhere, there is a rat that is on the lifeline that is attaching the life preserver to the ship. And the rat is gnawing on the rope. And you're panicking because if that rope breaks, you are done. Friends, bitterness, anger, resentment, revenge, ill feelings, they are like rats on the lifeline of our relationship with God, and they will gnaw at it. And if you give bitterness enough time, it will snap the line and we will be disconnected from God. Do not let bitterness come into our life. And the world tells us, don't get mad, get even. There is a show, I've seen the promotion on it, it's called Revenge. It's a new show this fall, talking about someone who's going to take revenge for what happened to her family. Friends, I encourage you, don't watch that. Because Satan will say, if you just do it, it'll make you feel better, and it'll plant seeds. Remember we talked about Mighty Warrior? Thoughts produce actions. Actions produce habits. Habits produce lifestyles. Lifestyles produce destinies. And those people that harbor bitter thoughts have bitterness in their actions. It becomes a habit. It's a lifestyle. And some of the most negative, grumpy people you see today are people that 10, 15, 20 years ago, there was an act of bitterness that took place in their life. They were hurt, they were wounded, and instead of letting go of the bitterness and forgiving, they've harbored it. And it's destroyed their life. It's a poison. Bitterness will kill us. So we need to weep, we need to grieve, but in the process, do not become bitter in the midst of our mourning. The second thing that you and I need to do on the worst day of our life is to strengthen ourselves in God. If you're taking notes, we need to strengthen ourselves in God. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Notice that David did not go to other people first. David did not call up his best friend. David did not go to the pastor. Now, he did later. He went to Abiathar, the priest, later. But the first thing David did is he went to God. And when we are hurting, the very first thing we need to do is we need to come to God. That is the mark of a mature Christian. When they're in trouble, when they're hurting, they go to God. And it says that David strengthened himself in God. That word strengthen, it means to build, it means to repair, it also means to fasten oneself to something. And what David was doing is he was fastening himself to God and saying, God, I'm going to hold on to you and not let go. I'm not going to lose faith and trust and hope. He said, I am going to repair the cracks, repair the damage, repair the wounds that this act of offense has hurt me with. This pain that I'm going through, I'm going to repair my faith. I'm going to repair my relationship with you. I'm going to build and strengthen me up. How did he do it? We don't know. But I'm going to give you some tips on how I strengthen myself in God. One of the first things is praise and worship. When you and I are feeling down, when we're feeling bad, one of the best things we can do is to begin, pop in a praise and worship tape and just begin to praise and worship God along with them. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. As we begin to praise God, what it does is it shifts our perspective off of our problem and we're turning our perspective up to God, and we begin to praise Him and begin to worship Him. I begin to sing words that I don't feel, but as I make a choice, like we talked about in the Mighty Warrior series, I begin to gird up my emotions with truth, and I say, I am going to be a person that trusts God. I don't care how I feel, and it begins to build my faith. Praise and worship Him, and begin to just praise Him for His faithfulness. Praise Him for His qualities, that He's omnipotent, that He's sovereign, that He's in control. He's a God of love. He's a God of goodness, that He never leaves you nor forsakes you. The next thing you can do is to begin to remember the promises of God. Remember those promises that say, I am with you even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You can remember Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You can go to Romans chapter 8 where it says, nothing, neither height nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Remember the promises of my God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. His promises of fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, I am at your side. And as you remember the promises of God that are in the Word, it strengthens you in the Lord. I also recall past victories. I remember back in times where I was in seemingly impossible situations and God came through and did a breakthrough for me. David did this when he fought Goliath. He said to King Saul, Saul said, you can't go fight this giant. David said, I have faced the bear, I have faced the lion, God has brought me through, and this giant will be just like them. We need to remember the times God has given us victory, when He did answer prayer, when everything seemed lost, that God did a turnaround and a breakthrough, and He helped us. As we strengthen and encourage ourselves in the Lord, it'll help us make it through on the worst day of our life. A lot of times before you can receive guidance from God and go on, you first need to just reestablish that connection with Him, that He still loves you, He cares for you, He's in control, and you can trust Him. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. So what is the first thing that David did on the worst day of his life? He wept, but he did not become bitter. The second thing is that he strengthened himself in God. Point number three, on the worst day of our life, we need to seek God and follow through with His guidance. We need to seek God and follow through on His guidance. Look at verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Friends, the logical thing for David to do, a man of war, a soldier, a mighty warrior, the logical thing would have been to go after them. But instead of David just doing what he thought he should do, he goes to God to gain direction and guidance. And there's many times in our life we may want to proceed with the logical thing, but the logical thing may not be the right thing. In this case it was, but it is vitally important when we're going through stress, when we're going through problems, when we're going through the worst day of our life, that we need to make sure we're not making emotional decisions, that we're not making just rational decisions, but we're going to the supreme creator of heaven and earth who knows all things. Isaiah says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways are higher than our ways, and we need to go to Him because He might have something in store for us that we don't even have on our radar screens. And that's what David did, is he sought God for guidance. And then when he got the guidance, he followed through on it. Have you ever taken some time and you pray and says, Lord, show me what to do. And then God shows you what to do. And you say, God, show me something else. Why? Because we really don't like what he told us to do, and we're looking for a way out of it. But friends, the way to blessing, the way to overcoming, especially on the worst day of our life, is to be obedient no matter what he tells us to do. And that's what David did. He followed through and was obedient. And as a result, he did recover all just as God had said. You know, the difficult thing is that David's day was just a day. Sometimes the worst day of your life turns into the worst week of your life. And then it's the worst month of your life. And then the worst half year and the worst year. Sometimes it prolongs itself and it goes on. I remember when my wife and I, we were in youth ministry, and there was a point where I realized that by the time I received a lot of the teenagers in the youth ministry, a lot of them were already messed up. And as I prayed, I just felt God saying to me, Craig, to really impact the youth, you need to impact their parents about 12, 13 years beforehand. And that to impact youth, you need to impact families. And God began to birth a new vision in my life to build families, to build marriages, to train parents to disciple and equip their kids. And God began a new thing. And so I knew I was done in youth ministry. We began to look for a new position. And in the process, God also said, Craig, I want you to resign the end of August. And this was about in March when all of this was going down. And so I was sure that by August, we'd already have a position. You know, it was just going to be a seamless transition. Well, we left Salt Lake City, Utah, and we didn't have a position. But that was okay because we were in conference with a church in Des Moines, Iowa that looked like it was a perfect church. So we moved back home. We lived with Rebecca's parents, and all of our belongings lived with my parents. We were in the basement of one, and our belongings were in the basement of the other. And I was sure this was going to work out. We went and we interviewed, and it didn't work out. It seemed perfect, but it didn't work out. And we went from August until March without having a position. And there was one church that it looked great. Everything was wonderful about it, but I knew inside it was not right. There was another church we went and we looked at and interviewed at, and it was a bad church. It was an unhealthy church. And thank God that didn't feel right either. I would have went there if it did, but I remember being in limbo for about 7 months and sometimes thinking, God, did I hear you correctly? And God did different things at different times, confirming that he did. But friends, when the guidance God gives you prolongs and prolongs and prolongs, it is easy to say, you know what, I'm just going to take the really good-looking church, even though I know it's not your will, because I'm tired of living in this pit. But you don't want to give birth to an Ishmael. Because when you do, you have the Arabs and you have the Jews fighting for hundreds of years to come. Wait for God's guidance, even if it doesn't make sense. God opened up a church for us to go as youth pastors. I said, God, I want to get out of youth ministry. If I wanted to stay in youth ministry, I would have stayed in Utah. But as we prayed, it felt right. And the week before I went, the pastor said, you need to know that I am going to retire from ministry in 1 month. And I'm going, you're bringing a youth pastor in and you're retiring in a month? I realized that meant in 1 month, I'm resigning. But we felt at peace about it. It didn't make sense. Eventually, the church asked us to be the pastors. We stayed there for 14 years. God knew what he was doing. Seek God for guidance and follow through on it totally, even if it doesn't make sense. That's what you do on the worst day of your life. And then number four, the final thing that we do on the worst day of our life is to bless other people afterwards. We need to bless other people afterwards. After David recovered everything that had been lost, he turned his eyes to blessing other people instead of saying, well, this is for me. Look what I have done. You see, there are many times when we're wounded, when we're hurt, it's easy to turn our eyes off ourselves and even kind of withdraw from people, to shrink back from relationships. And we build a shell around ourselves to protect ourselves. And when you're going through that, that may be appropriate. That is a natural response. But I know some people, they stay in that shell-shocked state even after God delivers them and brings them through. That they never really overcome from the pain and the hurt, even though they're out of it, even though the situation's been reconciled, they stay with a self-oriented focus. 2 weeks ago, we talked about in Living on the Edge how Nehemiah, he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. He had an other-oriented perspective. And friends, if we are going to overcome on the worst day of our life, we need to shift from a perspective of ourselves onto how can God use me to bless other people? How can I be a world changer for them? David went back to the soldiers in verse 20. Take a look at verse 20. These men were too tired to go into battle. They were too wore out. When David came back, actually, let's pick it up in verse 21. It says, David came to the 200 men that had been so weary that they could not follow David and fight, whom they had also made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted him. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as the part is he who goes down to battle, so will be the part of he who stays with the supplies. David blessed the hurting, the weary, the needy, and those that just couldn't go on. And sometimes it's easy for us when God brings us out of the pit, we forget others who are still down in the pit. David blessed them, and then we're also told in verse 26 that he came to Ziklag and he sent some of the spoil to the leaders of Judah and to his friends, saying, here's a present to you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Friends, David was a life giver. He did not focus on himself. He was looking at others. He lived with an other-oriented perspective, and he was a world changer. He did not allow the pain of his present to paralyze him from making a difference in the lives of other people. This morning, there may be some of you here, and you're going through the worst day of your life. You're going through the worst period of time. Musicians, I'd like you to come this morning. There may be some of you here, you're feeling hopeless. Maybe you spent last night crying and weeping until you couldn't cry anymore. Friends, I want you to know, God can turn your tragedy to triumph. He can turn your hurt and your pain into wholeness and to healing. And he can turn your life around. He can make it from where you are hurt and afflicted to where now you are helping and affecting others in a positive way.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.